Certainly good to see everyone out this morning on a clear, crisp winter morning. It is still winter, but God has blessed us with a beautiful Lord's Day. I cannot think of a better way to spend time than in a setting like this, worshiping our Creator and our Savior. Today's message deals with the concept of disobedience, how tragic it is when people do not listen and obey. Saying that, I want to underscore at the outset the realization that all of us are guilty of disobedience from time to time. It would be nice if we obey the gospel, have our sins washed by the blood of the Lamb, are added to His church, and from that day forward, there were no struggles and no failures. But that is not life as we live it. We are still flawed people. We still sin. The difference between a child of God and a disciple of the devil is simply this. God's people are striving to be obedient. Disciples of the devil do not care. We are God's children. Jesus is our elder brother. We pray to our Creator, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and rightly so, because His love for us was such that He made possible our membership in His family as sons and daughters, 1 John 3, verse 1. And He knows that no matter how hard we try, we sometimes fail. So I don't want you to dwell on the simple fact that we all fail, because God understands this, and it can still be well with our soul, because if our hearts are attuned to His word and we are striving to be governed by it, the blood that washed away our sins initially at our immersion, and we don't think there's some power in the water to wash away sin any more than we believe that the Jordan River made a leper whole. We believe God did it, but He did it when the leper did what he was told to do. And we think the same way about our response to Jesus Christ and the gospel. We point to our baptism as the time and place and action that enabled the blood of Christ to cleanse our soul and add us to His church. And according to 1 John 1, 7, to continue to provide that cleansing. So please, as you listen to the morning's message, don't be despondent. God understands. And He continues to provide forgiveness to those who walk in the light as He's in the light. But when we are presumptuous, take upon ourselves the power to overrule God and go our way rather than His way and do things as we want them done rather than the way He has told us to do them, then I must tell you, the blood does not cleanse. And sin can cost us eternity. So obviously our goal every morning when we arise is to be obedient children in His family and to acknowledge that just as surely as none of us raised perfect kids, God doesn't have perfect kids either. But we loved our children and love our children now in spite of their imperfections, just as our parents loved us in spite of our failings. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. So we ought to be able to walk out of here, if we're Christians, with confidence in our heart that heaven is our future because we are children of God. But that's a process whereby we obeyed the gospel and now strive to live by that gospel every day. Remember the words of Jesus in Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then note in Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. You see, obey is a four-letter word, but it's a good four-letter word, and there are many good four-letter words out there. In fact, at some point, if God wills, we may simply talk about seven four-letter words that need to fill our hearts and lives, but that's for another time. I just want you to understand today that obedience brings blessings. Disobedience is disastrous. And what better place to illustrate that than in the story that Lonnie read a moment ago from 1 Samuel 15. Samuel is the judge, the last judge of Israel, and a prophet of God, and he interacts with King Saul and King David. In relationship to Saul, it was Samuel who is appointed by God to anoint Saul as the king of Israel. They came to Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, and demanded a king like all the nations round about them. And God said to Samuel, you tell them what that will require of them, and if they still want a king, we'll give them a king. So he told them exactly what would be required, and they still wanted to conform to their neighbors. So God raised up Saul, the son of Kish, to be king of Israel, the very first king of the United Kingdom. He was a head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel. He was a man of physical stature and also a humble man, because he was called to be king when he was little in his own sight. And humility is a wonderful quality to possess. And he had it at the outset. But it seems his position, as we would say today, went to his head. And he reached a point when he thought that he could overrule God. God said to Saul, take your army and destroy the Amalekites. Man, woman, child, every one of them. If you were listening, the Kenites were dwelling at that time among the Amalekites, and they are warned to flee and do. The Kenites are descendants of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And had been very helpful in the days when Moses led Israel out of the wilderness, out of bondage into the wilderness. And so they're exempted from this call to destruction. But the call is pretty clear. Every man, woman, and child of the Amalekites is to die. And people stop and say, I can't worship a God who would give such a command. But don't you understand, folks, that we all belong to Him and we are His to do with as He chooses? And we don't have the right to argue. There is a point in time when wickedness becomes so great and sin so oppressive that the only actual correct thing to do is to eliminate it. It happened in the flood. As we recently learned, it happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. It now happens to the Amalekites. And God has every right to make this demand. We don't reason correctly. Doug and Diane can take one of their beef to the slaughterhouse, have it killed, butchered, wrapped and frozen. They're well within their rights because it belongs to them. But I can't go to the farm, select a steer and say, I'm going to have that butchered. It doesn't belong to me. I don't have that right. And we all understand that principle, but the principle is in play here. The Amalekites are God's property. He's given them everything that He's given everyone else, and they've not appreciated it. They are a decadent, wicked people. And the point has come when they must be no more. And Saul understands the command. But when he returns, he greets Samuel with an acknowledgement, I've done what God told me to do. And Samuel's response was, well, if you have, why do I hear sheep bleating and oxen lowing? Because not only were they commanded to kill every man, woman, and child, but all the cattle as well. Samuel knew that Saul had not been obedient. He had partially obeyed. And partial obedience is simply disobedience. He spared the best of the flocks and herds. And King Agag himself, contrary to God's express will. Today at this hour, I simply want to call to your attention the lessons that we should take with us as we leave this morning that will help us in our relationship to make heaven our home as faithful children. Not perfect, but faithful children. The first thing that I would point out is that God was clear in respect to what he expected. If you look at verse 3 again, it is stated in a matter-of-fact, clear, concise way. Lead your army against the Amalekites and destroy them and everything they possess. Okay. God's always clear, folks, in matters that really matter, such as our salvation, acceptable worship, proper conduct. We almost never face a situation in life where we don't know the correct course. We face many situations in life where the correct course is not the desired course because we are more attuned to our will than his will. But the matters that matter are expressed so concisely and clearly in Scripture that we have no more defense for failure than Saul did. He knew what he was supposed to do. There are difficult things in God's word. 2 Peter 3:16 acknowledges that. Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood, that they that are unstable will rest to their own destruction. But folks, remember, everything that is central and crucial, God has expressed so we can understand and we can obey, just as in this setting. But Saul chose not to obey. That can happen if we're not careful for us as well. The second thing, and I've already alluded to it, is that partial obedience, even if considerable, is still disobedience. Verses 8 and 9. There was partial obedience, and it was significant, but that is not complete obedience, which is what God demands. You remember what James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 10? For whoever keeps or shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Let me illustrate it for you in a way that I think you can understand because it helps me. Let's say we have a large pasture field. We want to fence our cattle in. It works wonderfully well till a single section goes down. Maybe it's only 3 feet. But if there's a 3-foot hole in the whole fence is worthless. We can do our best to fulfill the divine command, but in one area we may feel we know better than God and we go our way rather than his way. We've just destroyed everything as a result. That's what Samuel is saying to Saul here. Yes, you slew all of the Amalekites but one. And you slew all of the cattle but the best. But God said, without exception, everything must die. Who are you to overrule God? I would ask the same question of myself today. Now, you might argue, but his intentions were good. In fact, that's exactly what verse 15 clearly implies. Saul said, they have brought back, meaning his army, have brought back from the Amalekites these things, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've devoted to destruction. We picked out the very best lambs and oxen, and we've returned those because we're going to offer them on the altar in sacrifice to God. Now that seems on the surface to be very commendable. And the law, as we learned about sacrifice not very long ago, did demand the best. And they brought back the best. Problem was, God said they're all to die. They were not authorized to bring anything back. And though it seems from our perspective the motives were pure, they were not. Because what they did was not in obedience to the will of God. Can you think of a situation in the New Testament where the principle comes into play? I immediately am taken to Saul of Tarsus. From Saul, the son of Kish, the first king of Israel, to Saul, the eventual apostle Paul. When we first meet him, he's a Pharisee, actually guarding the garments at the close of Acts 7 of those who are stoning the first Christian martyr Stephen to death. Early in Acts 8, you learn that this Saul has made it his life's calling to destroy New Testament Christianity, to hunt down, arrest, and bring to trial men and women whose only crime was following Jesus. And as he did it, he believed with all of his heart that he was doing God's bidding. In fact, in Acts 26, verse 9, he's quoted as having said, "I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Notice, "I thought." You see that same connection in the story of Naaman. He went to the prophet. The prophet sent his servant out, "Go down to the river and dip 7 times. And Naaman got really angry. He said, I thought the prophet would come out and strike his hand over the place and call upon his God. He'd already made up his mind what God ought to do. But he was wrong. Just like Saul was wrong. Not even ignorance excuses disobedience. If you read what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy about his previous life prior to conversion, in chapter 1, verse 13, as a persecutor, injurious to the church, he said, "But I did it ignorantly in unbelief." It's imperative that we not only know exactly what God requires of us, but to the best of our ability, we follow His will and not our own. That's why Saul failed in 1 Samuel 15. I would point out to you also that trying to please people is no excuse for displeasing God. Doesn't he say, "I spared the best of the herds and flocks because the people wanted to bring them back and offer them on the altar"? Well, Saul knew, even if the people did not know, Saul knew what God had demanded. And he failed to carry it out. I understand wanting to please people. That's human nature. For most folks, it's a pretty natural way to deal with things. Most folks don't want to make enemies. Most folks would like to get along with others as best possible. And sometimes they make compromise on, I would hope, matters that don't matter. But this is not one of those times. Just because the people wanted to do this, the king should have had courage and conviction to say, "But God has said, and we will do what God demands." But he didn't. Samuel said, "To obey is better than sacrifice to Saul, and to hearken or listen than the fat of rams." Just because others want us to do something, is not justification to do it when God has called us to do something altogether different. In Galatians 1, from verse 6 through verse 10, you encounter that very pointed argument from the pen of the Apostle Paul, though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. Then he repeats the warning and raises in verse 10 this question, do we seek to please men or God? If we yet please men, we should not be the servants of Jesus Christ. Saul could not please God and please the people too in this setting, because the people wanted to do something that God had forbidden. Saul went along. It cost him his throne, and I would submit to a degree, even his life, because he abandoned the will of the Creator. Rebellion against the authority of God's word is likened unto the sins of witchcraft, stubbornness, and idolatry. 15:23. I call that to your attention because I know that there is a tendency to think there are big sins and little sins, and little sins don't really matter. It's only the big ones that make a difference. But as I read Scripture, I'm struck by how so many things, sinful things, are linked together. We can get really hot and bothered over adultery, fornication, homosexuality, but gossip and covetousness, minor issues that hardly raise an eyebrow with anyone. But you look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and they're there together. Sin is sin. Now, sometimes one sin may have greater consequences than another, but all sin separates from God. But there is a remedy, remember, in Christ and his blood. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate made the argument that he had the power to release Jesus or to condemn him. And Jesus' response was, it's found in John 19:11, you could have no power at all against me unless it is given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Greater only in the sense of the consequences that were so immediate for Judas. Because all sin separates from God unless there is atonement through the person of Jesus and his blood. Disobedience, rejection to God's word, will ultimately lead to our being rejected by God. Again, note verse 23 and verse 26. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God speaking to Saul through Samuel. Verse 26. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. I plead with people every time I stand in the pulpit or teach a class to heed the word of God. Not to heed me, because I have no authority. I have no power apart from the power that resides in the word. But I plead with people to accept and obey the word because I know the consequences if they don't. They're even more tragic than these for Saul in this setting. And I know it because of John 12:48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth me. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Ultimately, we will all be accountable to God. This book will be opened and we will be judged by it. Do you want to stand in that setting as an obedient or disobedient child? as one cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, or one who chose to go his or her own way, depart from the straight and narrow, and ultimately be lost eternally. One final lesson from 1 Samuel 15, and the message is yours. At the heart of disobedience is pride. Obedience is a byproduct of humility. Look again at the chapter one more time, verse 17. And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel." Go back to chapter 13 and read Saul's response when he's told that he's going to be king, and the chapters leading up to that. It's not something he desired. In fact, he hid among the baggage so that he would not be anointed. He didn't feel that he was king material, which is a good attitude to have, a heart of humility. But then fast forward to chapter 15, it's a different story altogether. You see, Saul now thinks that he can overrule God. People still do. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. In Romans 12, verse 3, the warning is that no man should think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Let's acknowledge that God is Father, Creator. He made us in his image. He longs for us to be his children and to be with him eternally. But where we end up forever and ever will depend entirely on our attitude toward him and his word, and whether we live with an obedient heart or rebellious heart. Saul's heart was rebellious. We must not follow that example. Let us be like those men and women of old who simply did what God demanded to the best of their ability. Walk by faith, not by sight. Let this book, his word, be their roadmap for life. They're going to be just fine, and so will we. But if we forget who is in charge and our obligation and responsibility to hear and heed, we will pay a terrible price in the end, and it need not be. Are you walking in obedience today, or traveling the tragic road of disobedience? And you know in your heart, and so does God, if you're not on the right road, do what it takes to get back where you need to be. If we can help, make your desires known as we stand and sing.